I always like to say when I'm speaking, I always like to say, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And that's not always Romans chapter 1, but I like to get that up first. So I've had a message on my mind I'll tell you about in a minute. But first of all, it's great to be here in El Paso. The message topic is cowboy, his horse, and his dog. And I thought this morning, now if I was in El Paso and going to visit a church, and I said to my wife, let's see what's on the bulletin. And she says, well, this one, the guy's speaking on a cowboy, his horse, and his dog. I say, well, what's the next one? She says, well, the next one's the glories of Jesus Christ is manifested in his word. I said, let's go to that one. I probably wouldn't go to the one with the cowboy, his horse, and his dog. But I think you'll understand, and I hope you'll be blessed as I've been, as we look at this. What it is an argument or debate or conversation between a creationist and an evolutionist, okay? And I am the creationist in this story, and since the evolutionist isn't here, I expect to win the debate. But I'm going to give him some advantages, okay? Let's pray before we get started. Father, we want to bow before you, and we acknowledge to thee, O God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And thank you for that introduction there in music. Lord, we would love to know your will, and we know that your will starts with knowing your Son. This is my beloved Son, you said, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So we want to hear the voice of the Lord this morning. Want our hearts to be opened, and Lord, it's just something that only you can do. I certainly don't have the skills to open people's hearts, their understanding, but you can do it by the power and enabling of thy Spirit. So we pray for that. Pray your blessing on the church here today in Alamosa, not just this one, but those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work here, Lord, as they endeavor to pattern the meeting together after what was done in the book of Acts and in the early church and the epistles. Lord, we pray your blessing upon that and this moment in thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the topic this morning is the cowboy, his horse, and his dog. And it's an argument between a creationist and an evolutionist. Romans chapter 1. Let's look at this passage carefully. Let's read starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them. For God has shown it unto them. Now listen to this verse. I'm going to read this twice. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible, let's look at that verse. Let's read it slowly enough you catch it, okay? Romans 1:20. The invisible things of him, it says, which in context means God, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Cowboy, his horse, and his dog. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now I want to read a couple other scriptures. One is in Hebrews. You can turn there if you'd like. I'd just like to read this to give some strength to what we're saying. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtained a good report. Here's the verse. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Here we're living in a world, interestingly enough, we live on a perfect planet for man. You all have had enough high school or college or science to know that there's, as far as we know, as far as we can reach out in with the Hubble telescope and whatever, we're talking about, they say, billions of miles. I just know what I read. We don't find anything quite like this planet. It's a perfect planet. Everything on it is perfect for man. I think I can think of a number of illustrations. One is table of elements, 118 elements, all of them designed and useful to man on this planet. We live on a perfect planet. So we get outside of the atmosphere of this planet, or even get up high on Mount Everest, and it's pretty hard to survive. You get outside of the reason we're not doing populating in other planets, a big problem is water. You know, this planet's got plenty. There's more water underneath, 400 miles underneath the crust of the Earth, than there is on the crust of the Earth. I understand 2 to 3 times more. It's amazing. So when in the future, when the God opens up the Earth and water begins to flow, you know where it comes from. But here we are on a planet that's got water. How are we going to get water to the moon? That's the problem. See, if we could find water on another planet, we might be able to get folks up there and, you know, put them in a suit or something, or in a, you know, cage or whatever you have to do, and get them to survive. But water's a big thing. You can't haul it. It's too heavy. We've got a planet with perfect water, and the water system is so amazing. You look up into the sky and you see these clouds and effortlessly hauling water from the ocean, or probably other places evaporates, but on the way, hauling it to the mountains. There's 4.3 billion gallons of water flowing into the Amazon every minute of unused water. That's after it's watered the entire jungle and the mountainsides. That's just left over. Now, what if it was your job to water the Amazon? You know, it'd be some heavy buckets and a lot of work. It's amazing what water does. Water recycles. I love to say there's a challenging thought. We're drinking the same water that the dinosaurs drank 6,000 years ago. You said, wait a minute. No, that's what it's... You all have been around enough. We don't have any big pipelines coming in from another planet like you do a well, or you're going to service your cattle. You got to get a pipe run out there to get the water in the tank. It's not the case. Water recycles. Amazing. You can take a 3x3 piece of plastic, be in the desert, and without water and without hope of getting water, lay that piece of plastic down on the desert floor in the sunshine, go hide in the shade until it's dark, go out there and carefully pick up that piece of plastic from the center. It's distilling water, it's evaporation. Carefully pick it up and turn it over, shake the drops down into the bottom, and you can have a little, probably a half a cup or a quarter cup of water right in the middle of the desert. It just happens. You could put it over the, it's amazing. Water is amazing. It recycles. Everything recycles on this planet. You know, one of the things that concerns me about our environment, and I don't consider myself an environmentalist, but I'm conservative. I'm so conservative, I don't throw anything away until it's been used at least twice. But plastics, oh man, that's kind of grieving, really. But you know what? In 1,000 years, plastics recycle. That's kind of a long time. So this planet is absolutely fascinating. So my intention is to make this argument, man, his horse and his dog. I'm going to give, for the sake of fairness, I'm going to give the evolution of man to my opponent here. I don't believe man evolved for a second. But I'm going to give that to the person I'm arguing with, and I'm kind of glad he's not here, because I'm not very good at arguing. I'd probably lose the argument. So I'm going to prove to you that man, I'm going to prove to you creation from a man's horse and his dog. Now, before I go there, I want to give you a couple illustrations that I won't use, because I don't want to make it unfair. I mean, if you get too much from creation, you just obliterate your opponent, and they're left speechless. A seed is a great illustration, a seed. You all like apples, I mean, oranges and that sort of thing. You know, you can take the seed from an apple, and I could plant that seed and nurture the tree. Tree comes out of that seed, yeah? That little seed has life in it. I could plant that seed, a tree would come out of it, nurture the apples from that tree and the seeds that came out of that, and eventually I could feed the entire world with apples. It'd take a while, but I could do it. All that comes from one seed. Now, I want you to think about this. Before I took that apple with one seed, it came off of a tree, right? And before that tree, that seed and that apple did not exist. So in essence, I'm taking a seed that didn't exist, a year or 5 years ago, whenever the tree was planted, and I'm going to feed the entire world with something that didn't exist before I got a hold of it. The things which are were made from the things that do not appear. God puts life in that seed. A couple more. Let's see how this time goes. Genesis chapter 1. You can turn there if you want to. Let me just read a couple verses from Genesis 1. But before I do, I want to mention the moon and the sun. You know, 50% of our oxygen comes from the ocean. The other 50% comes from trees and plants and that sort of thing. That's amazing, isn't it? That's another thing we need. You want to go to visit the moon someday? You've got enough money, you can probably get on one of these rockets that they're sending up. If you've got a few million dollars to pay your tuition, get on a rocket to the moon. But you need to take some oxygen with you, as they say in kindergarten, there ain't no oxygen there on the moon. So the earth is continually regenerating and replenishing. It's like the recycling of water. Over and over, it happens. Grass. Let me oil your thinking with this. Let's take grass away from just grass. Let's leave everything else. I like the way the world is, don't you? This works pretty good. Let's just take grass away. We can do without that. I mean, you know, grass has to be mowed. It's kind of a hassle, and sometimes it gets too deep and you're tripping. Let's just get rid of it, okay? So, boom, it's gone. What's next? What happens if there's no grass in the world? It's not a year, is it, until we're pretty hungry. You know what all grass feeds? Even corn and wheat are considered grass. Just one thing, and it's perfect. You're walking through the mountain. I do this a lot in the summertime. Walk through a mountain trail, and this grass is growing up where I like to walk. And up maybe hip high are these seeds of grass, these heads of seeds. And they're kind of tilted over because they're so heavy. And I like to grab them as I'm walking by and pull them up. And I turn the other end, and I suck on that little stem, the little white stem, real tender. And in that little head of seed, hundreds, I've never counted them. I know there's hundreds, or maybe a thousand or more seeds that'll replant. Anybody have trouble with dandelions? Are they not prolific? One, you take care of all the dandelions in your huge garden or your huge lawn, and you miss one, and next year you got dandelions. They're all right back. The seeds are prolific. Where does that life come from? It comes from Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a big statement. God created the heavens and the earth. That's who he is. He's a creator. If you're having trouble believing that there's a God, you need to give your mind a break. You're working too hard because you don't have to work very hard to believe there's a God. Just back up in your mind. This is what I've done. Back up in your mind to before things were. And let God be God. That's who he is. The Bible says that the universes themselves cannot contain him. There's a little term that I jotted down here called fusion. It's amazing. And that's what Jesus did when he, in John chapter 6, there were 5,000 men and women. We don't know whether that means 5,000 men and rest women and children or what, but there was 5,000 plus people there, and he had 2 fishes and 5 loaves, and he took them and fed the masses. I like to think of that as fusion. He knows how to put things together where they make more. It's amazing. He not only has the understanding that allows him to do that, but he has the ability, the power to do it. Now, I want to show you something, then we're going to jump to another text. Verse 3, I'm just skipping over verse 2. And God said, that's big. It's really big. I'm going to show you why. Yeah. And then in verse 6, it says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. You can read it when you get a chance. Verse 9, it says, and God said, let the waters. God said, I want you to get that. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Oh, that's a good idea. Guess what? Everything that comes after that gets something to eat. It's going to be really good. Verse 18, God said, let there be two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And I love this phrase. Zach, you're going to appreciate this. And he made the stars also. How many did he make, Zach? Do you know? I don't either. Yeah, lots of them out there in there. You know what the psalm says? He says he calls them all by name. That's who he is. So let's look at the Gospel of John, and let's get an idea, a fresh idea, a fresh look at who God is. So who is this God? So in my arguments, which I haven't probably effectively made yet to my opponent, who is God? If he has embraced the idea, okay, all right, I have to conclude that this planet and the things on it are just entirely too complicated to just be of chance. The evolutionist wants us to believe that life came from non-life. Now, we read in Romans that everything that's made speaks to us of who God is and how he's accomplished what he's done. And we saw in the seed of an apple that life comes from life. God has given life to man, and he's given life to animals. He's given life to the herb-yielding seed. If you want to consider the infinity of God, how infinite he is, just look at creation and look what he's done. There is no end to just the combination of foods. Why is the apple the size of the apple? Why is the orange the size of the orange? So I've got to get to it. I'm not going to use anything else, just the horse and his dog. So we have evolutionists that tell us, I'm not sure all the details, how I know that man evolved from apes. I'm not exactly sure what they say apes came from, a pond or something. I'm not sure. I don't mean to demean that because whatever they say. But I don't know exactly how horses and dogs are connected with the evolution of man in the mind of the evolutionist. But in my mind, they're not connected at all. I wonder, why is the apple the size of an apple? Why is it? Now, we know that apples and oranges aren't evolved, from man at least. This is life that comes from non-life, they would have you say. But why are they the size they are? Why is it that an apple is about what you need to eat when you eat an apple? Sometimes you can eat two, maybe, but very often I can't finish the first one. An orange, when I peel that thing and get it apart, comes apart in these perfect pieces for man. Now, no evolutionary connection there. How about a broccoli and cauliflower having all the antioxidants we need? How about the combination of air and water and the things that we have to sustain life? No connection with evolution. We just have this perfect planet in the midst of imperfection and hostility. So we've got hostility, burning gases and masses of. If you get out there, you're going to die unless you've got something to sustain your life, and you better have a connection to the earth, because if you don't, you're going to run out of whatever you have out there. But in the midst of all this hostility is a perfect planet, absolutely perfect for mankind. And let me make this statement, and I'll challenge you to not challenge you, but I'll encourage you to tell me something different. Everything on this planet, everything from the rocks, the dirt, the fruit, the trees, the grass, the horses, the elk, everything here is designed to serve mankind. Everything. And it's absolutely perfect. It's amazing. It just happened. You know, there's an explosion. And it's this life, all kinds of life, unrelated life, just happens, and it happens that elk and deer and dogs who are unrelated to man happen to have eyes and ears and smell and so on. So the question is, why is a horse the size of a horse? I mean, if it's evolution, why did they evolve to the size of a horse? They're perfect for man. Why is the horse the size of a horse? Look at what horses have done for, well, way back in the Old Testament times, 4, 6, 5,000 years, whenever history started. They've been used for transportation. They've plowed the fields. They're really important in battle. So why is the horse the size of a horse? Why is it that a horse has a place for a bride and bridle? You don't have to pull their wisdom teeth, you know. It's already there. Perfect. And God said, put it in, he told us in the Old Testament, put a bit and bridle in their mouth and you can tame them and they'll serve you. Amazing. That just happened, I guess. Or was that meticulous, miraculous creation? Look at chapter 1 of John. Let's finish up here. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. The Word became flesh. Folks, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 3 of John chapter 1. All things were made by him. Now, if you haven't framed this in your mind yet, you need to stay in John chapter 1 till you get it. Jesus Christ created all things. When it says in John chapter 1, I mean, in Genesis chapter 1, we read it, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and God said, that's the connection here. That's the Word. The Word is what God said. And then God, in order to fully manifest himself to the needs of man and for redemption of mankind, himself took on human flesh. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It says of Mary, she conceived in her womb, and thou shalt bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And it being interpreted means God with us. Timothy says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Folks, get this from the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, and it'll grip your life. You won't be able to set your Bible down after that. God so loved the world, he stepped into the world and brought redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I need to close. Let me close with this verse, these verses. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, let me ask you something. If you've not done that, why not? What's keeping you from it? Why would you rebel against the call of God to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Look at his life. Read it in the Gospels. See who he is. Yes. Bow to him as Lord and Savior, and God will save your soul. Don't let that 18-inch gap between your head and your heart keep you from being saved. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, so you've got it now intellectually. You're the atheist, forgive me. You're the evolutionist, forgive me for that too. And now I've convinced you. So you say, okay, I'm convinced. Now what? Believe with your heart that God's raised him from the dead and he'll save your soul. You have questions about the truth and about the Bible? Trust Christ as your Savior, and those questions will evaporate. Two ways. One is you read them in the Word, and then they just disappear. I've seen it happen 100 times in experience. Thank you for the time.